Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, we could sing of your love forever. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for Victor's testimony. We thank you for the power of testimony. We thank you for what you did in his life, and we thank you for what you've done in many lives here tonight. And Lord, we just pray that you'll do it again. You'll do it for many in the gathering, and you'll save, you'll heal, you'll deliver, you'll transform. Lord, all of us need a touch from yourself. That you revive us, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we just pray now, speak to us. And if you're, whether you're a Christian or not in the gathering tonight, I would just ask you to pray with me now these words. Lord, speak to me. And if you are a Christian, Lord, speak to me. If you need a touch of healing, Lord, heal me. If you need to be set free from something tonight, you ask the Lord now, Lord, would you set me free? What is it? Do you need forgiven? Do you need restored? Ask him now in this moment. Lord, we pray that you will come and meet people just where they need it. For the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again tonight. I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And thank you for your prayers. Last month, I was away in America again, and it was good that you were praying for me. I know many of you were, so thank you for that. We had a very fruitful and productive, encouraging time. But it's good to be back with you all here tonight. So we're going to read, it's Mother's Day, and that can mean different things for different people, of course. But we're going to read about a mother here who got a miracle, the raising of her son, the widow of Nain. So we'll read these words, and we'll try not to keep you too long tonight, because we have the opportunity of a prayer team here this evening. And I want you to understand, a lot of people come and they maybe want me to pray for them, for whatever reason that is, but there's a very, very competent prayer team here, and God's using them, and they're seeing God answer prayer and miracles happening. So I want to encourage you to come and get prayer from them tonight at the very end of our meeting. But verse 11, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. I don't know how familiar you are with the New Testament, but you may be aware that there are four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you may not realize that they were each written to different groups of people, different ethnicities, effectively. So Matthew is the gospel for the Jews. And that's why there's so many quotations from the Old Testament in Matthew's gospel. And then Mark's gospel was written to the Romans. And if you know anything about Mark's gospel's breakneck speed, immediately, and it's all about the servant of the Lord, and the Romans were big on service, duty, and so on. And then John's gospel was written to the world, for God so loved the world, and presents the Son of God. Mark is the servant king, Matthew is the king of kings, the king of the Jews. But John's gospel is the savior of the world, for everyone, Jew and Gentile. But we've read tonight from Luke's gospel, and Luke was primarily written to the Greeks, and the Greeks really held up very high esteem the human race. They were fascinated with humanity and man in particular, and that's why you get a lot of the Greek marbles that are depicting men, usually stark naked and all the rest. But they were fascinated with humanity, and here we have the gospel of the Son of Man that very much presents to us the humanity of Jesus. In other words, that God has sent a Savior into the world who can meet us in our broken humanity. He is a Savior fit to actually reach down into the dirt where we are and find us. and heal us. And that's what this story is about here this evening. A Jesus, a Savior who can meet us at the end of our tether. Have you ever heard of that expression, at being at the end of your tether? Do you know what it means? I mean, if you tell her a goat out in the country, you would know this. If you tell her a goat, put a stake in the ground and tie it to a rope, that goat will eat the grass and the whole circumference of as far as that rope can stretch out. But then eventually it'll eat all the grass that there is to eat, and it'll go to the very edge, the circumference of where it is eaten, and then it'll get down on its knees, and then it'll strain its neck out even farther, trying to stretch that rope out just to get another tuft of grass. Have you ever felt like that in your life? You're the end of your tether, or the end of your rope. Some people literally feel suicidal because they don't have any hope anymore. Job chapter 5 verse 7 says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just the way a spark goes up from a fire into the air, as certain as that happens, we're born to adversity and difficulty, trials in life. And there's none of us in the gathering here this evening that will not be touched at some time or another with trial, adversity, and difficulty, and illness as well. But the wonderful message of Luke's gospel, this story, and indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ in general, is no matter how much we've been touched with brokenness, we can be touched by a Savior who loves us, has compassion on us, and is actually able to help us. He's able to do something about our predicament. Now, the barrier for many people becoming Christians, dare I say it, is that they're not looking at Jesus. They're not looking at Christ, but they're looking at the church, or they're looking at Christians, individuals. And if you study history, you know, Christianity hasn't always had a very good PR, you know? And whether you look at the Crusades, or you look at our history here in Ireland, you don't even have to look too far back into Europe. You just look at our hundreds of years history where Christianity, let's face it, has been fighting amongst itself. We can often think, well, I want nothing to do with that. I think I told you before about a taxi driver in the Middle East, and a friend of a friend was out getting a ride out there, and they heard he was from Ireland, and the taxi driver says, isn't that where the Christians kill each other? But isn't that tragic that that's the reputation that we have? But sometimes the name Christian has not communicated what it should have done. I heard once of a guy, you know, the Christian car stickers. It's always a dangerous thing to have those if you don't keep the speed limit or you're a lane hogger or something like that. But this guy had two car stickers in his car. One said, I love Jesus. And the other said, you touch in my car, I break your face. But that's often the mixed messages and signals that we get, isn't it? It was Mahatma Gandhi who was a Hindu. He revered Christ, but he was a Hindu in his faith. And he says, if it weren't for your Christians, I would become one. Wow. But can I urge you, if that's your perspective tonight, and I completely sympathize with you, because to be quite honest with you, if I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would have left the church long ago, because of hurts and all sorts of problems. And I'm not perfect myself, I can assure you. I'm sure I've hurt many people. But can I encourage you not to fall into what is essentially false reasoning? Let me explain myself. You can't say all the Jews are bad because Jews put Jesus Christ to death on the cross. Yeah? You can't say Germans are all bad because the Nazis were Germans. It's false reasoning. So you can't say that Christ is an imposter and that the gospel of Christianity is false because there are hypocritical Christians around the place. It just doesn't make sense. But actually, God doesn't want you. Whites, we should be doing a better job, okay? Hands up. Christians in the church should be doing a better job. But God wants you to look at Jesus Christ. He wants you to look at Jesus. And I want to say to you, if you look to others, you will be disappointed. Whoever they are, the best Christian in the world eventually will let you down. If you look to yourself, you'll become disillusioned. But if you look to Jesus Christ, you will never, ever be disappointed. Never disillusioned. If you truly see him the way he is, and I'm not talking about some cardboard cutout or some caricature that religion has given us or stained glass window version, or even the children's storybook version. I'm talking about the real down in the dirt Jesus Christ that you find in the Gospels. You will fall in love with him. I challenge you tonight not to fall in love with him. C.S. Lewis said that if you do not face the claims of Jesus Christ, who he is, you're guilty of being inattentive, and avoiding the question. Don't stick your head in the sand and just shout about all the hypocritical Christians that there are, or what the churches have done, or how religion has started war in the world. I challenge you tonight, look into the face of Jesus Christ and weigh up what he says. Consider his life. And I want to present him to you tonight, because there's a picture of hopelessness here. It says in verse 11 that Jesus went into the city called Nain, and Nain means beauty or pleasantness. So what is being inferred here is that there was a kind of idyllic scene. There was a father and a mother and a little dark-haired, brown-eyed boy, and they were living in a place called pleasantness. Or beauty, Nain. You imagine this tall, dark, handsome young man meeting his maiden beauty, and they marry, and then their love is blessed with fruitfulness of this little boy. But then we get a picture of what happened in this tragic scene. Sometimes the question's asked, does lightning strike twice? Well, it did here. Because we find that this woman was a widow, so the breadwinner in her home, he was struck down by death. And then we see the scene before us in this gospel is this widow woman is at her only son's funeral. And I can't explain that. I mean, as Victor has said, the reason why there's brokenness and pain in the world is because ultimately sin and fallenness has brought that brokenness. But when you specifically ask, well, why does one person suffer more than another? I can't answer that question. And there probably are some answers, but I think there's mystery involved in all that. But there's no doubt about it that many people do suffer. And they suffer a lot. And very often it drives them into despair, hopelessness, and even agnosticism. How can there be a God? I don't know if there is one with all this suffering. Or atheism. I can't even bring myself to believe in a God who allows all these kind of things to happen. Francis Bacon, the contemporary artist, believed that man and woman are futile wretches. This is what he said. Man now realizes that he is an accident, that he is a completely futile being, that he has to play out the game without reason. The French thinker Jean-Paul Sartre believed that because God does not exist, as far as he was concerned, life has no ultimate meaning. It's absurd. And he concluded, man is a useless passion. The famous Irish playwright Samuel Beckett conveyed his attitude to life in his play. It's called Breath. And the play, it wouldn't be very exciting to go to, it lasts for 30 seconds. There are no actors, no conversation. The whole script is a sigh of human life from a baby's cry to a man's last breath before he dies. Ernest Hemingway believed life is a rough track from nowhere to nowhere, and on the 2nd of July 1961, he put a shotgun to his head and took his own life. Utter hopelessness and despair because of suffering. I mean, I remember watching UTV Live years ago, and it was a commemoration of the Battle of the Somme, and I had relatives who fought in the Battle of the Somme, actually one that survived it, and but they were talking about the utter tragedy of that. And there was a story told of a mother whose three sons had gone to war. And in those days, it wasn't a sergeant major or an army officer that brought bad news, but it was a clergyman. And she was out cleaning her porch or something like that, and she saw the clergyman coming up the lane, and her heart dropped into her boots. She realized this is bad news. And as soon as he reached the porch, she asked the question, which one? And he said, all three. All three. I'm sure you've got your stories, and maybe you're here tonight, and actually it's personally your own biography, the raw deal that you feel you have had, or this bad hand, and maybe you feel God has let you down. Can I say, there are three people in the Gospels that Jesus raised from the dead. Three people. There's this boy, the widow of Nain's son. There's Jairus' daughter. Jairus was the leader in the synagogue. His daughter, he raised her from the dead. And then there was Lazarus, who was a very close friend of Jesus. But in two of those resurrection incidents, Jesus delayed in coming to perform the miracle. In two out of the three, he delayed. And you might be here tonight and thinking, I believe he hasn't showed up for me. He hasn't come through for me. He has for others, but not for me. And actually, in three out of the three occasions where he raised people from the dead, he wasn't present to heal the person to prevent them from dying. In all three, he didn't show up to heal. But you see, I think one of the reasons for this, not to try and second guess Jesus, but he wants us to face our own mortality. He's not being harsh or cruel, but he wants us to face facts. See, even if you get healed from a terminal illness tonight, like Victor did, you're going to die someday if Jesus hasn't returned. You know, healing is a temporary thing in this life. It is eternal life, which is eternal healing, which we can possess right now, but gets us ready for the great eternity. That's the most important thing of all. And Jesus wants us to face that. But I need you to see beyond this woman's pain to a compassionate human Savior, one who's able to meet her need and able to meet yours. Verse 13, I love this. It says, when the Lord saw her, she's coming out in the funeral cortege with the dead body of her only son, and she's a widow. When the Lord saw her, it says he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. The NIV translates that, his heart went out to her. His heart went out to her. Do you know the Greek word there for Jesus having compassion? It's a strange word. It's splanknidzomai. Splanknidzomai. It's a huge word, but it actually denotes the deepest compassion that anyone could have. It describes a depth of emotion for this widow. Actually, it's a word that's used for the intestines. Splanknidzomai. And the idea is this was a gut wrenching compassion. Jesus' emotions were fully identifying with this woman's grief. He was carrying her sorrow, and he looked at her in her pain, and his heart went out to her. And I want you to know tonight that that is the way Jesus looks at you. Whatever you're going through, he has such compassion upon you. He loves you. When you're going through something, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through anything, I want my friends and the people I trust and the people I know love me around me. I don't just want anyone. No harm to you. I don't want all you around me. Do you know what I mean? Now, some of you might are in there. My wife's in there somewhere. I do want you. But you know what I'm saying? Some of you might get in there, but not all of you. You know, you want the people around you that you know you and love you, warts and all, and will be there for you and will carry you through. And that's who Jesus is. That's the Savior that we present to you. And he's human and he knows what it's like to suffer. Now, I don't have specific answers for you. Why you're going through what you're going through. Why what has happened to you has happened to you. Why you have suffered more than other people have. But I'm going to let you into a bit of a secret. I'm not sure answers really help that much. Because let's say you did have a specific answer tonight. Do you think it would take the pain away? Think it would take the grief away? Probably not. You say it might help. Well, I haven't got the answer for you. But what I do have, what if I was to present to you a God from heaven who was made man and subjected himself to pain, bleeding, suffering, agony, tiredness, a cross, the ignominy of men's spittle, scourging, nails, and the very wrath of God to save the human race from destruction, would that not be sufficient to answer all your questions and your queries? What if I was to present to you tonight the crucified God? That's the God that we believe in. That's the God that we preach. One who doesn't stand afar off and say, oh, this is why you're going through what you're going through, because you're this, you're that, or the other. But one who actually steps into our own flesh, into our own shoes, literally walks our walk and dies our death and goes into the grave for us. Would that help you? The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You know, there's a single narrow road out of Nain. You can go to it today in the Holy Land. And you know, it's one of those wee roads that only, you know, two people couldn't pass by one another. One-way traffic. And look at what it says here in verse 11 and in verse 12. It says, there was a large crowd with Jesus. Some of its disciples and a large crowd with Jesus. And they were walking one way. And then it says in verse 12 that out of the city came the widow with the son in the coffin and a large crowd with them in the funeral cortege. So there's these two large crowds on this wee narrow road that they couldn't pass one another on. And they're coming to a head-to-head. The Prince of Life is about to enter through the city gate of Nain when death comes out. Think about it. Do you know there are gates where life and death meet? And maybe that has happened in your life through illness or tragedy or bereavement. Maybe it's happening tonight through Victor's testimony, through what I'm sharing with you this evening. And you know, we have a culture that's quite respectful when it comes to funerals, and people sometimes still take their hat off if they're walking down the street and a hearse goes by, or they'll pull over on the road, or they'll slow down the traffic. And so it was very unseemly for Jesus here, wasn't it? Because he wasn't giving way. Think about it. Jesus was not going to give way to death. Because life wins. Death is defeated. And I just wonder that Jesus is outside the city wall here, and one day outside the city wall of Jerusalem, he, as the only Son of God, would be lifted high between heaven and earth. I wonder, did his mind go to Calvary, where he would die to defeat death, that we should die no more? Oh, isn't it wonderful? You might be here tonight. You know what it's like to be a sinner. I hope you know you're a sinner. We talked to a few people in the streets yesterday, and it's a long time since I've done that in town centre, but it's amazing the amount of people that don't actually acknowledge that they are sinners. Now, they say they've done a wrong thing here and there, but I'm not that bad, and I don't really do anybody any harm. You know all that. But if you're honest, the things that you've done in your life against God, breaking God's law, the wrong things that you've done, you know what it's been like to live in that guilt of your own sin. You know what it's like to experience the pain and the sorrow of the sicknesses and illnesses and problems that you've had in your life. What must it have been for Jesus, the Son of God, to take everybody's sin, to take everybody's guilt, to take everybody's pain, to take everybody's sickness, to take everybody's sorrow? Why? So that he can look at people like this wee woman and have compassion on her and say, do not weep. A woman was given back her hope. This woman was utterly hopeless. And this young man was given back his life. That's a picture of what Christ does for us. He gives us hope and he gives us life. And I want to ask you tonight, have you lost your hope? Are you here this evening and you wish you could start over again? You could be born all over again and redo life? That you would have power to make the right choices. You've made so many wrong ones in your life, but you have no more hope left. Has hope died in you? Oscar Wilde was not a Christian. He lived an ungodly life, but he wrote a poem called The Ballad of Reading Jail when he was behind bars, and it says, one of the verses says, we did not dare to breathe a prayer or give our anguish scope. Something was dead within each of us, and what was dead was hope. Something was dead in each of us, and what was dead was hope. And you could be behind your own bars, your own imprisonment, whatever that is, sin or trauma or regret or shame or sickness or some kind of demonic bondage. And you've lost hope. You can live 40 days without food. You can live 8 days without water. You can live 4 minutes without air, but you can only live a few seconds without hope. We spoke to a man in Portadown yesterday, and he was very concerned about his son who was going into the Navy, and he spends 6 months under the water in a submarine. 6 months. I remember hearing a story of a S-4 submarine during the war, and it hit a mine and it sunk to the very bottom of the ocean, and they sent down divers and a rescue crew. And when they got down, they eventually heard some clanging in the depths of the vessel, so they knew there was some life. And when they got near, they heard someone tapping out in Morse code, and they were able to translate what they were saying, and they were just translating these words, four words: is there any hope? There could be someone here tonight, and you might even name the name of Christ, and you're thinking of committing suicide. Someone gave me a word there before I come up, that someone is struck with a sense of powerlessness in the gathering, that you maybe feel you can't do anything to get out of your situation or to remedy the predicament that you have. I want to tell you this evening that hope is not dead when Jesus lives. And the Christ that we preach didn't just die on a cross and was buried, but he rose again. And he's alive and he lives and he's here tonight. I believe with all my heart he's here, and he's here for you. He has compassion upon you. He loves you, and he says, weep not. And this Mother's Day, maybe it's a mother, and you know something? I love this where it says here in verse 15 at the very end, Jesus loves to speak to dead things. Remember, people used to laugh at Prince Charles when he was Prince Charles talking to plants. It's not a bad thing, actually. Well, anyway, we're not going to go in there. But Jesus spoke to corpses. They can't hear anything. They can't respond. But he speaks to the dead and they come alive. And he spoke to this young man and said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he was dead, sat up and began to speak. And I love this. Isn't this beautiful? And he presented him to his mother. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, why is that added in there? And maybe you're a mother here and you've been praying for your son, and maybe Jesus wants to do that for you, but you need to pray for the Lord Jesus to touch your son. And maybe even in this gathering, he'll hear that prayer and he'll reach out and speak a word, even where they are tonight, wherever they are. He could speak a word and you could receive, what a Mother's Day gift. You could receive your son or your daughter back. Sir Henry Lauder was the only son. Sir Henry Lauder had an only son who was killed in World War I. And he said to a friend, when a man comes to a thing like this, there are just three ways out of it. There's drink, there's despair, and there's God. And by his grace, the last is for me. Drink, despair, or God. Would you tonight allow your problems and your pain and your heartache to push you towards Jesus rather than away from him? In Jesus Christ, there's hope for the hopeless, and there's life for the lifeless. But you need to take it. Let's pray. Now, I very much felt led to bring this message tonight. It's not specifically on healing. I mean, it's on resurrection, so you can't get much more healing than that. You know, so if you're dead tonight, there's hope even for you. We may not have noticed that you've just died, but hopefully that's not the case. But, you know, Jesus is able to raise the dead. I mean, Paul said, do you think it such a strange thing that God raises the dead? I mean, I haven't seen it happen, as far as I'm aware. I haven't seen it happen, but I'm not going to disbelieve it because I haven't seen it happen. I'm going to believe that this is possible with God. All things are possible with God. But you know, you could have a death sentence over you with a diagnosis. But God is able. You heard Victor's testimony tonight. God is able. And he's not the only testimony we're able to wheel out. You know, there's been a lot of answers to prayer. And we want to see more. And we're believing for more. So come out and get that prayer tonight. For whatever problem that you have, there's a team here. Come and get the prayer and believe God. Believe that this same Jesus that I preach is not some historical figure, but he's a living person that's here in this gathering tonight. But you know, the greatest miracle of all is to know that even when you do die, that it's well with you and your sins are forgiven and you know God is your Father and it's safe and it's not a thing to be feared or terrified of. That's the greatest miracle of all. And one day you'll be raised like Jesus with a new body. Incredible. So let's pray, and I want to give an opportunity for anyone who has never become a Christian tonight to just take that step. And I just want you to pray a prayer with me. Could you do that just from your heart? You just between you and God. You don't have to pray it out loud. Just in your heart, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me and you love me. And I'm sorry for my sin. And I turn from it and turn to you for forgiveness. I ask that you would save my soul and give me the gift of eternal life. I confess you as Lord and ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit that I may live a life pleasing to you. If you're a backslider in the gathering, that's someone who, that's just a term we use for people who once walked as a Christian, but you've grown cold or you've gone in a wrong direction and you want to come back to Jesus tonight. And maybe it's because of other Christians who have really offended you and hurt you and done wrong by you, and you've been angry with God over that, and angry with them, and it's been a barrier between you and God. Well, you might need to forgive that person. In fact, I think you will. There's no might about it. You will if you really want to enjoy God's life in your walk. But you can come and confess the things that you've done wrong, the things that have come between you and the Lord. You can confess that to him now. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to cleanse you again and say, I'm coming home, Father. I'm coming home. I forgive so-and-so and I let go of that and I give it to you, Lord. Would you cleanse me and draw me close to yourself again? Can I just ask, is there anyone in the gathering? While people are, please close your eyes and respect people's privacy. But just as a confession, is there anyone, and you prayed that prayer to become a Christian or to return home to your Heavenly Father, would you raise your hand just where you are if that's you? Is there anyone? Just raise your hand where you are. And I'm not going to embarrass you, bring you out the front or anything. I just want to say amen. Praise God for you. And we'll say a little prayer for you. Is there anyone? And you've prayed that prayer. Would you just raise your hand where you are? And you can put it down as quickly as you put it up. And we'll see it. And we acknowledge it. Now, Joel's going to lead us in a song. So let's stand together for prayer. And if you have a healing need, let's stand together now for prayer. If you have a healing need, I want you to bring it to God. We're not going to do what we normally do. I'm going to leave it for the prayer team to minister to you. But I want you to bring your need to God now, all right? It's important that you don't look to a guy at the front or even team, you know? It's Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the deliverer. You know, there's some days I can just about time with Michelius. Do you know what I mean? I need Jesus. So don't be looking to me for anything. You need to look to him. The team, God uses the team. But, you know, it's not them, it's Jesus. So keep your eyes on him and you'll not be disappointed. You'll not be disillusioned. So look to him even now and say, Lord, you know my need. You know why I'm here. You know the thing I need you to touch, that area, that problem, that obstacle, that sickness, that ailment, whatever it might be, that mental health issue, that emotional heartbreak and trauma and regret or shame or whatever it might be. You tell him about it now. And I want you to imagine something. And this is not pie in the sky. This is actually activating faith in your heart. I want you to try and picture, as Jesus looked at that widow woman who had just lost her son, and it says his very guts went out, as it were, his whole internal emotional life went out to her in compassion, that you would just look into the eyes of Jesus Christ right now and see that he's looking at you in that way. He's looking into your eyes. Maybe you can't even look him in the eye. Maybe he has to take his nail printed hand and hold your chin and just lift up your chin so that you do get eye contact with him, because you're so filled with shame or guilt or regret or hurt or pain or whatever, or you're too tired. You just feel tired and worn and disappointed too many times. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You've lost hope so many times that you're sick. That happens, you know. People get sick because they're hopeless. But I want you to feel him lifting your chin. Look him in the eyes. Those big pools of love, grace, unconditional compassion, mercy, healing. Just let his heart flow from his eyes to yours. You've heard the saying, the eyes are the window of the soul. So from his soul to your soul is flowing the love of God, the compassion and the grace and the beauty of all that he is toward you. Let it in, will you? Let it in. Lord, would you just do great healings in this place tonight? Would you save souls, restore the fallen, but heal hearts, Lord, set people free, and may Jesus have all the glory. Amen.